These are the very carefully taught words of a person who loves you more than anyone has ever loved you. Were these words to come from any other lips, we could say that that person was biased, that person had an agenda, that person was not simply following fully the word of the will of God, but we cannot say that. These words are the fruit of a heart that cares more deeply about you than you care about yourself. Second of all, these are not words that are said in speculation. Many people today speculate about the future. Muhammad claimed to have known and had visions and dreams. But when he died, he smoldered in the tomb and rotted away. And that was the end of him on this earth. Confucius and all the other leaders, all the popes, all the pontentates, they lived, they died, and they stayed in the ground. The man that said these words died, didn't just go, as some say, oh, I was dead for 23 minutes. No, you were near death. This man was dead for 3 days. This man was buried in the tomb and publicly rose from the dead. There are some who will debate that. They say, well, I don't believe that. Then search the histories. Every single open mind who has ever weighed the evidence carefully has come to faith. There are legions of skeptics that have attempted to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and none has successfully done so. Many who had open minds in their attempt became believers themselves. Third of all, this is not a parable. This is not just a story. These are actual events told by the Lord of history who was there and saw them. This really happened to two individuals, both of whom had loved ones, had families, perhaps had wives, perhaps had children, certainly had parents. One we know for certain had brothers, and they literally died. And they went to an eternity that they are still both in. They have not changed in their situation one whit for the last 2,000 years, and it's not over yet. In fact, it will never be over. The one will forever be screaming in agony. The other will forever be enjoying bliss. These are serious words, and one that we must take that seriously. Here we go. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Jesus is speaking, and these are his words to us. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted there and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed so that those who would want to go from here to you cannot. So that they will not also come to this place, nor can anyone come across from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." We have here the most poignant of stories. Do you know that almost everything we know of the place called hell and a great amount of what we know of the place called heaven, we know only from the very lips of Jesus? That Jesus taught us especially more about hell than all of the other writers of the Word of God put together. Jesus had been there. "Where can I go from your presence?" the psalmist cries. "If I ascend to the highest heavens, you are there. If I descend into the lowest depths, you are there." He had been there. And he tells us this story of two people. One we are given a name, the other we're not. And I believe that the reason we are not given that name is for the sake of the family of the one who died and went to hell. How horrible to know from the very lips of Jesus that the one you love is in hell forever. To spare them from that, Jesus did not give his name. But he gave us a very poignant description. The two men died. But notice, death was not the end. We have many today that think when I die, that's the end. I'll just lay in the grave and I'll rot away and that's the end of me. No, it was not. Not for anyone. Both were fully knowing. They were fully conscious. They were able to carry on conversations. They remembered their lives. They remembered everything they had done. They remembered their families. They were fully conscious. They were able to think, to feel, to care. They had every sense. They saw. Verse 23 tells us that. They looked and saw. They heard. Verses 24 and 25 talks about the conversation. They yelled back and forth across the divide. They had taste. Verse 24, the rich man cries and says, "Give me just one drop of water for my tongue." They could touch. Three times it says that the rich man was, verse 23, in torment. Verse 24, in agony in this fire. And then again in verse 25, "You are in agony." They had every sense that we have today. though their body may have been in the ground, the real them was in a place of utter living or utter dying and torment. I want you to also notice about this rich man in particular. First of all, his fate was unexpected. He did not expect to wake up in hell. First of all, he was rich. The Jews of Jesus' day believed that if you were rich, that was a sign of God's approval on your life. That's why his disciples, when Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, said, then who can be saved? They were convinced that earthly wealth was a sign of God's approval on the lifestyle. There are many today that believe the same thing. Well, God has blessed me. I've had health. I've had a good family. I have a good job. God must be blessing me. But do not be deceived. God pours out his grace upon the righteous and the unrighteous. He was well respected. Certainly at his funeral, no priest, no prophet, no preacher stood up and said, our brother here is burning in hell. The family was assured, he's gone to a better place. They were given assurance. He was a good man that supported the temple. He supported the synagogue. Surely he is in the arms of God today. How many of you have heard messages like that? And yet, because a man says it's true, does not in any way make it true. Jesus said, you're wrong, he's in hell. Third of all, he had many friends. Lazarus had none. The only sympathy Lazarus got was from the dogs. I've been in Israel. Even to this day, there are packs of wild dogs that just run loose in the city. There would have been even more in Lazarus' day. The only sympathy he received was the lick of their tongue. Oh, but the rich man, he had many friends. His parties were lavish. He was greeted in the street. Oh, sir. He was shown to the exclusive chair. His funeral was undoubtedly well attended. His burial place ornate. But he was in hell. Next we notice there is no escape. Look at verse 26. For there are some who say today, well, you might go to hell for a little while, but sooner or later, everyone will get out. It is not true. Jesus says, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. The moment you die, your eternal destiny is fixed forever. There's no going back. There's no repeats on life. Hebrews warns us very solemnly, it is appointed unto men once to die. I love insurance salesmen. When I was a young man, they don't come around anymore. They don't want to sell me insurance because I'm too close to collecting. But when I was in my 20s, boy, they all wanted to sell insurance. And they'd come around and they'd offer me insurance. And they'd say, now, if something were to happen to you. Really? If? You know, why don't you go to my neighbor, Joe? He's lived 982 years old. Nothing's happened to him. Some people say it's horrible to have war. War increases death. No, it doesn't. Death is total in every generation. None of us get out of this place alive. It is appointed unto men once to die. Notice there is no reincarnation, no second shot. You can't say, oops, God, give me another chance. The moment you die, your eternal destiny is fixed. I know so many people that say, I'll wait, and once I see what's going on, then I'll decide. It will be too late. There will be no more choices. There will be no more opportunities. The rich man's fate was sealed. There was no escape. And you know, he's still there today. We're not talking some theory. He is still there today, no less tormented than he was then. Some of us are getting to the age where they know what chronic pain is. Not just the occasional pain you have when you're young, when you break a bone or get sick, but the chronic pain that isn't just I'm sick today, it's I have it every day. And there are people who live with terrible pain. They suffer, as we've heard this young girl, suffer with cancer or with other kinds of things. And often people will stand by the bedside and say, I wish they would just go because they're in so much pain. If they're going to heaven, yes, it would be a wondrous thing for them to go, whether they are in pain or not. But if, like this rich man, they end up in hell, they will beg to be back in that cancer-ridden body. They will beg to be back in that hospital bed where at least there is morphine to numb the pain, where at least comfort can be given. But in hell, there will be no comfort. They will be tormented. Our mind revolts at this. Our spirits say, no, it cannot be true. But Jesus says, yes, it is. Notice next, when he discovered that he himself had sealed his fate forever, his next thought was for his family. He asks in verse 27, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. I can remember when I was young. I don't remember exactly. I believe I was 16 years old. Maybe I was 17, but I believe I was 16. For the first time in my memory, the only time in my memory, my mother's parents came down to our house to visit us. They never came to visit us. They thought my father was a country bumpkin and a yokel unworthy of their daughter, and they had very little contact with us. But one time they deigned to come down, and I can still remember my mother's stepmother, my grandmother, sitting on a stool in our kitchen at the bar, so prim and proper as she always was. And I can remember turning to her in the fire of a love for Christ and saying, Grandmom, are you really a Christian? And I can remember her snorting and saying, of course I'm a Christian. My father was a minister. I was born in a parsonage. But God has no grandchildren. Whether her father was a minister or not, whether she was born in a parsonage, didn't make her any more a Christian than being born in a garage with a father as a mechanic makes you a Buick. And I can remember sharing the gospel with her and she becoming so irate and mad that they got up and left. I can remember my mom screaming at me for being so blunt, yelling at me for being so direct, not talking to me for a long time after that and chastising me for driving her parents away. But I also remember 15, 20 years later when her father died at the age of 99, long after her stepmother had died, driving home from the funeral and mom looking over at me and saying, now that they're both dead, I can at least remember that one time someone preached the gospel to them. And I hated you at the time. But I thank you now for telling them the truth at least once in their life. And every one of you are hearing the truth. If you've never heard it before, if you never hear it again, you're hearing the truth today. I want to ask you, how many of your relatives are pleading for you right now? How many of the people that you died, maybe you never went to their funeral, maybe you never even met them. They're your great-grandma, great-granddad. They're only a picture on the wall, but they're pleading for you right now. Don't let them come to this place of torment. Jesus assured us that's going on. I have people that I talk to that say, I'm going to go to hell and party. Notice there was no party in hell. There were no dancing girls and kegs of beer. It was a place of horror and flame. Now here's the thing on this Sunday morning. Many of you may say, well, why are you preaching this to me? I'm a Christian. I go to church. Jesus said that's not enough. In fact, Jesus was very clear. There's 30, 40 of us here today. But Jesus said these words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many. Matthew 7, 22. Many. How do you know you're not one of the many? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus is saying that most of the people that think that they are following him, the Greek word is very specific, the majority of the people that think they're following him will instead end up in hell with this rich man. How do you know that isn't you? How do you know that isn't you? Turn with me to 1 John. A little book back by Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. There are many people who think they know Christ. I talk to many people and they say, I'm just fine. I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. I believe. Here's what the Word of God says. And the Bible tells us from the lips of God Almighty Himself, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care if every person you know disagrees with this. God will be right and every person you know will be wrong. Because God doesn't ask our permission. He doesn't take an election. He doesn't ask for anyone to tell him how to run his universe. God says this, we know that we have come to know him if. Are you sure you'll pass the rest of this test? If we obey his commands. Do you obey Jesus' commands? Are you living your life, your whole life, to serve him? Are you one like a person I talked to that said, oh, I'll pray and receive Jesus, but I won't go to church? You're not saved. You can pray from now. You can crawl on your knees all the way to hell. Because the Bible says, don't give up the assembling of yourself together. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I won't open my mouth and witness. You shall be witnesses unto me when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We know we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Well, I've chosen to live in sin. Then you will go to hell. The soul that sins, it shall die. Well, I believe that God's all loving. He is. But He is also holy and just. If I were a judge, and someone broke into your house and raped and murdered your mother, brutally killed her in the most horrid of ways, and the criminal who did this act was caught, and it turned out to be my child. And when my child came into court, I said, well, I love you. You're free to go. Would I be a loving judge? Would I be a fair judge? Would you not cry out, that's not fair! My mother deserves better than that! So it is that God will judge fairly. There will be no appeal to His love on that day. There is only an appeal to His love today if you repent, that is, turn from sin. And put your trust in Him, not as your Savior. The Bible never says, believe on the Savior, Jesus Christ, but as the Lord of your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Are you willing to turn today? Someone says, well, I'm not a gross sinner. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything significant. I might have stolen a few cookies from my mother's cookie jar, but I've never stolen anything significant. I try to be honest. That's exactly what the rich young ruler said to Jesus. I've kept all these commandments from my birth. But Jesus never quoted the first four commandments. You will have no other gods before me. Who will sit here and say, God has always been number one in my life, above my family, above my health, above my feelings, above what I want, above what I think? God has every second of my life from the time I was born to this very day done all that. Then you've had a God before Him. That God bore your name. And it was an idol of your heart. And it doesn't matter that you don't have a little gold statue someplace in your house. You have an idol of your heart that you have worshipped in the place of God. And you have violated the first commandment. Have you always honored the Lord's day? Have you set an entire day aside to worship God and do nothing else? Every single day, every single week of your life from this time? Or do you think it a small thing? Well, you know, I'm busy. I've got to work. I've got to go here. I've got to, you know, the job exists. Then you violated the second commandment. But most of all, Jesus said the greatest commandment of all was, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Who here can say, I've done that every day of my life without fail? Then all of us stand guilty before God. None of us have a hope of getting into heaven, but that Jesus died in your place. Not to allow you to continue to live in sin, but to save you from your sin. The angel said his name will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus died to do exactly that. He died to save you from your sin and its penalty, and he will, but you must repent and turn to him in faith. When have you done that? When did you make Jesus the unrivaled Lord of your life? If you cannot give me a time, if you cannot say this is, and then give me evidence. The Apostle Paul summarized the gospel this way. You can find it in Acts 26:20. He said, first to those in Damascus, and then in Judea, Jerusalem and Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent, turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deed. What about your life proves that you have turned to Jesus Christ with all your heart to obey him and love him and do whatever he says? Do you have evidence in your life that this is true? That evidence is most of the time costly. I work in a classroom with five other adults at the moment. They threw a party the other day. Everybody was invited, including people that don't even work in the room anymore. Everyone but me. Because they knew what I would think of their party. They didn't even bother inviting me. Do you get rejected? Left out because people know where you stand for Jesus Christ? Or are you just one of the boys, one of the girls? Fit right in. Today, you can throw the dice and gamble. You can walk out this door without knowing where you're going to spend eternity. You can take your chance. I think I'm okay. I think I'm good enough. Well, that's not what I believe. All those things that rich young ruler certainly told himself. This rich man in hell certainly told himself. None of them availed on that day. Or you can right now fall on your knees before Jesus Christ and say, I surrender. I'm willing to turn from my life. From now on, you're in charge. I get off the throne of my life. You won't hear my opinion. You won't hear what I think, Lord. I want to hear what you think. I'm going to take this Bible, and I'm going to learn it and live by it, because from this day forward, you're the Lord of my life. I know there are people here that say, oh, church is boring. Church is stupid. I know. Because that's exactly how I used to feel right up until I got saved. Then I couldn't get enough of it. 7 days a week wasn't enough. How about you? How about you? Today, don't take a risk. I'm not going to pray a prayer because you know how many people in America pray a prayer? And you know what it means? Yeah, exactly that. Nothing. I'm going to ask you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Peter said, when they said, what must I do? He said, repent and identify yourself with Jesus Christ. Do that today. Don't be like that foolish rich man who had a great life and has been horrible ever since. Give your life today to Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Oh, Father, today we come here to this solemn event. This is a day of destiny. There are voices right now crying out in hell saying, oh, my brother, oh, my sister, oh, my child, oh, my grandchild, my great-grandchild, don't let them come here too. How many whole family lines living in hell forever are saying, not another generation, not another generation. Oh God, there are the saints of heaven, those who have gone before us, those who believed in Jesus Christ with all their heart and lived for Him, turning from sin, receiving Him as Lord of their life. They are right now in heaven, looking down, crying before the Father, let that one be saved. No one here knows that they'll have another moment like this. No one knows for certain whether today or tomorrow or this week or next week will be the very end of their earthly life. The rich man was surprised. He was surprised he died. He was surprised he was in hell. And maybe there'll be some here today that'll do exactly that. God, I pray not. I pray. I know what it was like to sit there and to be on the knife edge, to feel the truth, but say, no, I'm just not willing. To have everything in my flesh say, I don't want to do it. Oh God, I thank you that your spirit prevailed. Lord, I pray that you would prevail in every unbelieving life today. Lord, there are believers here. People who say, I really do think I'm saved, but are not living for you. Lord, you've said many things in your word. You said we can shipwreck our faith. You say that a man named Alexander did that, and he became an enemy of the gospel and perished. You have said that we can deny our faith. You warn us never to do that. Lord, I pray that the believers who are here today that may have grown cold, you said of Laodicea, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Who may have lost that first love, left it in the dust, walked away from it. You said, I'll stamp out your candle. God, I pray that there would be deep repentance. Lord, I'm coming back. Lord, I don't want to stay away. Lord, you need to be Lord of my life anew. Today is a day of destiny. God, I pray that no one would leave this place unchanged. Lord, you loved us enough to give us this solemn warning. You didn't let us be surprised about hell. You didn't let people say, oh, there was no way I could know. How could I have known? You told us what is coming. God, I pray that now you would convict our hearts so that we can turn to you with all that's within us. You said we cannot come unless you draw us. God, draw people today. In Jesus' name, amen.